Our sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 6, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 22. Genesis 6, 1 through 22. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. In you, O Yahweh, we put our trust. Let us not be put to shame. Be our rock of refuge. For your name's sake, lead us and guide us. You are our strength. We hate those who regard useless idols. Consider our troubles. Do not shut us up in the hands of our enemies. Make your face shine upon us. Do not let us be ashamed, but let the wicked be ashamed. How great is your goodness, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Preserve the faithful, fully repay the proud, strengthen the hearts of those who hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Noah and wicked, or wickedness. Noah, wickedness. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue in Genesis chapter 6. And leading into Genesis 6 is what we've heard the last two Lord's days, Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. And these two chapters lead in by revealing the respective genealogies of Cain and Seth. Genesis 4 is Cain's genealogy. Genesis 5 is Seth's. And Genesis 5 concludes with Lamech's prophecy concerning his son Noah. And this is good Lamech, not wicked Lamech. Good Lamech prophesies concerning Noah, his son. Chapter 5, verse 29. Lamech called his name Noah, saying, "This one," that is Noah, "will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which Yahweh has cursed." This one will comfort us. Lamech's son Noah would bring comfort concerning the work, the deeds, from the pain and toil of their hands. Now, this ground that is referenced here by Lamech is the cursed ground, Adamah. And we know the Lord cursed the Adamah in the garden, promising that it would produce thorns and thistles. The ground, the dirt, would produce thorns and thistles. And we heard last Lord's Day, since the garden, men and women made of dirt, made of the Adamah, brought forth thorns and thistles. Disobedient, rebellious children, offspring, wicked offspring. In the garden, the Lord cursed man in his work and cursed in offspring, cursed in families. And that's Genesis chapter 4. That's Cain's family, Cain's genealogy. So Lamech's prophecy before the flood is that Noah would bring rest from the curse upon man's labors and bring rest from the curse upon man's deeds. And that is the context leading into the flood. The previous chapters of Genesis, the first five chapters, haven't said much about working the ground with their hands. It hasn't said much about the labors of man struggling physically. What the first few chapters of Genesis have focused on is the wickedness of men. Men made from that ground, that cursed ground. That has been the struggle, is man's wickedness. So when we consider what the flood was brought to do, what it would ultimately accomplish, the main issue in Lamech's prophecy through Noah was the cleansing of the Adamah people, the people from the ground, cleansing from their thorn production. Because these chapters lead into Genesis 6. Genesis 6 doesn't just drop out of the sky with this brand new situation. There have been five chapters of lead up into Genesis 6. This flood narrative is history. It's part of history. It really happened. And it happened at a time with all these surrounding events which God has revealed to us. These events that have created this situation that God brought a flood. Mankind making sinful choices where God would send a flood because he was grieved to judge the world, to judge man, to cleanse it for a new beginning. Now, the context here in Genesis 6 was rampant wickedness. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart." Now, this wickedness in Genesis 6 is related to these marriages, the marriages between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, in Holy Scripture, sons of God is used in one sense for angels. In the book of Job, angels are referred to as sons of God. And if the sons of God here are angels, that means that angels took human wives in marriage. And the interpretation is that these angels and these women produced these mighty men, these Nephilim. But remember the context of Genesis 6. We have two lines of humans. We have the line of Cain and the line of Seth. The sons of God refers to that holy line of people, the Sethites. Because sons of God is used throughout Scripture in reference to human beings, which is far more prevalent than Job's reference of angels. The very first son of God. Boys and girls, who was the very first son of God in human flesh? It was Adam. Adam is called a son of God. Judges and rulers are called gods in Holy Scripture. And in your liturgy, you'll see right on the inside cover, peacemakers are sons of God. A couple other references for you. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, you sons of God. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Hosea 1, verse 10. Referring to God's judgment upon Israel. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God, Israel. Israel, you are the sons of the living God, the godly line, the people in covenant with God. Now, also throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms, sons of men or daughters of men refers to people, human beings more generally, sons of Adam, or specifically wicked people. So, for example, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, when he separated the sons of men. Psalm 11, verse 4, which Keith read earlier before our confession of sin. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men, the sons of Adam. And in the New Covenant, Ephesians 3, verse 5. Verse 4 and verse 5. When you read, you may understand, this is the Apostle Paul, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the situation here seems to describe the intermarriage of two lines of people. Faithful, godly people, the line of Seth, and unbelievers, Cainites, the sons of Adam who are rebellious against God. And these intermarriages lead to wickedness spreading to all mankind. So what about these Nephilim? The fruit of these supposed unholy unions. The Nephilim here are the giants or the mighty men. But if you pay close attention to what it says, these mighty men are not directly attributed to these unions. They just happened to live during those days. They lived at the same time. You also notice, verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days and afterward. There were giants after the flood. So if the Nephilim, if the giants are the fruit from these unions, the flood did not eliminate them. Which means that after the flood, human beings continued to have babies with angels. So if that's how we are to read this, that means these unions kept happening after the flood. They continued to produce giants. And we know, before Israel took the promised land, that there were giants in the land. So were these giants, these Nephilim, the fruit of angels and human beings? Now you'll rightly notice that God's judgment of the flood only punished humans. No angels were punished for this. Verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." So in these unions, who transgressed the boundary? Who went somewhere where they ought not go? And if you send a flood upon the earth, is that going to punish the angels? Will the angels be destroyed in this flood? Wouldn't they escape? What did Jesus tell us about angels? Angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. Angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. God made man from the dust of the ground. How does dust, with the breath of life in it, produce offspring with angels? That's a transgression of kinds. Mixing kinds does not produce other offspring. Not everything mixes. So the context here of Genesis shows the division of man, God's place of enmity between the two seeds. And Cain's line degenerates into man worship, into empire building with cities. And the other line calls upon the name of the Lord and walks with God. That's the Seth line. So if we have angels with wicked men, what happens to all the righteous Sethites? Where did they go? This is likely two lines of human beings over time transgressing the division that has been placed by God, that enmity between the seeds. And then everyone is corrupted. And wickedness spreads because of intermarriage between holy people and unholy, wicked people. That situation is just as relevant today. Holy people intermarrying with unholy people. There is a temptation for God's people to give in to the flesh, to enjoy the tantalizing pleasures that the pretty pagans wave in front of us. We are tempted to do that. First temptation is worldliness. Worldliness. The Spirit describes worldliness as hatred of God. Friendship with the world is hatred with God. Because we know, due to the fall, our eyes of judgment have been corrupted. We desire to give in to the lust of the eyes. We desire to give in for the corrupted desires of the flesh. We want those worldly desires. Our neighbors, they have all this extra money. They have all this wonderful stuff. I want that. I covet that. I envy that. The holy people of God are to love what God loves. That's what all this talk about truth, goodness, and beauty is about. Loving what God loves. Loving the true. Loving the truly good. And loving the truly beautiful. Truth, goodness, and beauty is not being snobby. It's not just trying to live the high life. I only want what's the best. No, it's cultivating wisdom. Setting your desires on godly things. This fall here, in Genesis 6, was because godly people, sons of God, like Adam, grabbed what they were not to grab, what God had prohibited. They gave into fleshly desires. It is not good. It will corrupt you. Have we heard that story before? Boys and girls, who was the first one to grab something they shouldn't have grabbed? Adam and Eve. For us, the temptation, unholy unions, relationships with unbelievers that we ought not have. Now, we're not talking here about completely leaving the world and not doing evangelism, not doing ministry. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about outright rejection of God's prohibition to marry unbelievers. We're talking about blurring the line of distinction. He says he believes in God. He just doesn't go to church. It means being bonded with them in business relationships. And these unholy unions ruin everything. Ruins your relationship with the Lord. It ruins your worship, your obedience. It ruins your love. Because it's a question of loyalty. In these unholy unions, you pledge to love and or to join in partnership with another person. In marriage, that's for life. And in that relationship, you have one person who's wholly devoted to the Lord, and the other person who's devoted to another god. Who leads whom in that relationship? When our attractions, when our loyalties are compromised. And what do we do with the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in marriage? Boys and girls, what exists in that relationship between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? Enmity. God has put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And he pushes that antithesis. God does that. Christian, do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. Unbeliever, do you love me? No, I hate you, God. And there's enmity in that relationship. There's enmity in the home. Who here likes a tense home life? Isn't it easier just to get along with your spouse who hates Jesus? How do you do that? They either convert or you compromise. And if you compromise, you're corrupted. Just like here. Wickedness spreads to you, and your spouse has your heart. Your commitment, your focus are redirected from the Lord who purchased you. That enmity that's here, we can't get rid of that enmity by the power of the flesh. We can't just push it away. It's only the work of the Spirit that can change that. That's why conversion is the only acceptable way of intermarriage. It's for both people love Jesus. Now, these intermarriages, sons of God and daughters of men, ruined the whole world. Wickedness spread. The Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord was grieved in his heart. That is something. That's what Lamech described. We need relief. We need rest from this tension, this pain due to the spread of wickedness. We need relief from the toil. So God puts an end to all of it. But first, he grants a period of grace for 120 years. 120 years before he would send the flood. 120 years for repentance, for men to turn from wickedness and call upon the name of the Lord again. And for that period, God chose Noah. Noah found favor with God. God gave Noah grace. Now we hear that Noah is righteous. He was blameless in that generation. He was not perfect in the sense that he never sinned, but he was a covenant keeper. The Lord said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Job was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as blameless. They're covenant keepers. And as a covenant keeper, the Lord called Noah to build an ark. And he gave Noah the directions, the measurements to build the ark. Just like Moses had the blueprint for the tabernacle, David had the blueprint for the temple, God gave Noah the blueprint for the ark, explicit instructions on what to do and how to do it. And Noah had time. Noah had a DIY for 120 years. How long would it take you to build an ark? 120 years? What else do you do for 120 years? Well, Noah preached. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So for 120 years, Noah built an ark and he preached repentance. That was God's grace to an unbelieving, wicked world. He preached a gospel message of repentance because judgment was at hand. Boys and girls, who else preached, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand"? John and Jesus. Jesus did. Noah's ark building was also convicting to the world around him. Noah spent decades believing, living the words that God had given him, that he claims to believe, the words he claims to confess. Noah did that for decades. And that convicted the world. This is similar to our living faithful, godly lives. It is convicting. This is our coming to church every Lord's Day. We actually believe what we confess. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit, so I will worship Him. If we didn't believe those words, would we still come to worship? Is it just easier to stay home and in bed? Every Lord's Day, the drive to church, the time for worship, is a confirmation that we believe God's promises. As the unbelievers see us get dressed up, drive to church, load up into the building, put your money in the plate, they are convicted. Because you believe what you say you believe. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Building the ark, Noah condemned the world. Every Lord's Day, pile into the church. It's a day of judgment where God judges the world, where he looks upon the sons of men. It's a day of condemnation. God comes to judge the world every Lord's Day. Now, he doesn't flood the world every Lord's Day, but he judges. And those who are outside of Christ stand what? They stand condemned, Jesus says. If they're not in Christ, they stand condemned. The sanctuaries in the old church buildings used to be called the nave. from the Latin navis, which means ship. The church building is the ship. Where did they get that idea? Load into the nave. God is going to judge the world. Get in the boat when judgment comes, when the doors are closed. The ark that Noah built condemned the world, and it resembled the world. It had three levels, just like the earth. And the inhabitants of the new world would include representatives from all living things. Humans, birds, animals, and, for some reason, creeping things. God kept the creeping things because they glorify him. God brought all the animals, all that had the gracious breath of life, into the ark with Noah. Brought them two by two, male and female. Two from every species. And he judged everything else. And that is covenantal judgment upon Adam, upon creation. Just like in the garden. Adam sinned, God judged the ground. God judged the whole earth. The Lord is going to cleanse the world, judge it, and start over. And what we will read in the subsequent chapters of Genesis is a decreation. After the flood, Noah will be another Adam to start a new world, and the animal two-by-two parade pointed to another garden scene, God bringing the animals to Noah. The ark would be the Lord's world of grace, protection from the flood of judgment. Verse 17 of Genesis 6. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Noah and his family leave behind the old world, trusting in God's gracious promises that he would deliver them from judgment. This is not salvation by works. That Noah built this ark all on his own. Good work, Noah. This is his act by faith. Noah believed God. He did all that God had commanded him. Noah was a righteous man. Brothers and sisters, Christian, what did Noah do? He believed God. He believed God and he did what God told him. That's the faith. That's the Christian faith. It isn't complicated. What God has commanded you to do, do it. Do what he says. He says, love God. What should we do? Love God. He says, love neighbor. What should we do? Love neighbor. He has told you, old man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk. Walk humbly with your God, like Enoch, like Noah, walk with God. Don't muddy the waters by making the faith more complicated than it is. Obey God. Hear his word, receive it by faith, and do it. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He died for your sins. Jesus Christ is your Lord. You obey all that he's commanded you to do. God has promised judgment. Judgment for wickedness, judgment for sin. And the judgment God will eventually bring is greater than in the days of Noah. No matter the sin in the world, no matter the sin that's around you and your wicked neighbors, you obey God. You trust in him. Believe his promises. And that is faith responding to grace. That's love for God. The ark delivered Noah and his household through the flood of God's judgment. Eight souls in all passed through the waters of judgment, unharmed while the whole world perished. Jesus saves us. He is the ark who delivers us from judgment. And if there's debauchery and wickedness around us in the world, we keep living faithfully, clinging to Jesus, and we preach the gospel. In word and in deed. holy lives that the world can see the grace of God working through you. So, brothers and sisters, trust in God, trust in Jesus who delivered you out of sin, now and on the last day. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, who on this day did teach the hearts of your faithful people by sending to them the light of your Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort through Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the same Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.